Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. Turn in your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up this morning where I left off a number of weeks ago. I'm just going to read three verses. But I want you to stand. This is the holy word of God. Paul says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Father in heaven, what is so wonderful about your word is that it is able to give us strength. It is able to speak to every kind of circumstance that you in your providence may bring us through. And this morning, Father, it is no different. And as there are only three verses in front of us, yet they are filled with everything that we need today. And so, Father, as we sit down and contemplate your word this morning, we have already been blessed by the reading of Mark and the call to worship and the songs that point us to Christ and remind us of the great forgiveness we have of our sins. And yet this morning, Lord, we get to contemplate the life and times of the Apostle Paul. The things, Lord, that you brought him through that are written down for us so that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our own lives. And so, Father, this morning I pray that your Spirit would wash across us. And Father, I don't know what any individual person here in particular is going through today or maybe has gone through this week or what you may bring them through in the weeks and the months to come. But Lord, we will see this morning, and I pray that you will show us that you have not left us alone.
Amen.
Father, bless the preaching of your word and fill my mouth with your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, sometimes a preacher will set his mind on a text, and he is absolutely sure that that's what he's going to preach that Sunday. And for me, it was like this, at least last week. I looked at this and I was beginning to work through it, and my plan was, in my own wisdom, to go down to verse 18. And yet the Lord had other plans. And as I wrestled and I thought, I was not quiet in my heart that that's what I need to do this week. As I considered many things, I believe that this morning we will just take a shorter look at these verses. This morning is not going to be as expositional as we often try to be. I'm going to take a more topical angle this morning. But I believe wholeheartedly that this is where the Lord is leading us this morning, and that this is what we need to hear. We've been in Philippians now for a number of sermons, and just to help kind of bring us back to center, to remember where we're at, the Apostle Paul is right now, as he writes this book, he is in confinement, he is in chains in the city of Rome. And he was brought there because he is seeking to have an audience with Caesar because of the disturbances that he had caused in Jerusalem. And so Paul was brought to Rome, and there he sits waiting for whatever outcome it could be. It could be, he could be released. He could die. And he doesn't know. But for now, he sits and he thinks about his life of ministry, and he waits what the Lord would have for him in jail. Particularly, I think it was a rented quarters that he had. And while he sits, he thinks of these churches, and he thinks of the many places he's been and the many people that he's ministered to, and the Philippian church in particular, one that was so dear and near to his heart, came to mind, and so he wrote them this letter. He wrote them because they had been so generous to send one of their very own members all the way to Rome from the town of Philippi to minister to him, to see how he was doing. And so Paul wants to give them an update on this man Epaphroditus. He wanted to exhort the church in Philippi to be in unity. He wanted to warn them, as he oh so often did in his letters to churches, warn them about false teachers. He wanted to thank them for their generosity and the gifts that they had given him. He wanted to remind them of his love for them. Do you remember we went through that introductory part of Philippians? And we saw just this deep love he had for them. And during those messages, I reminded us and I showed us from Paul's own life the necessity of being in continuous prayer for one another. Paul's prayer in particular was that the Philippian church would grow in holiness. And have you prayed that since those sermons? Or have you already forgotten? And I would encourage you, I would stir you up once again. Let's be in prayer for one another, that we might grow in holiness, that we would not fall into sin, but that God would have his way in Grace Community Church, and that we would be a light, that we would be a people who are so different because we are reflecting Christ. Well, among other things, Paul wanted to help the Philippians understand the reality of his circumstances. And it doesn't look good. Being in jail is not where you want to be. And Paul wants to tell them that it's not as bad as it seems. The Lord is at work. And so he starts this new section as he moves from his introductory remarks to now more the body of the letter. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." The circumstances of Paul being in prison are not good. They're not good at all. But before I get to that, I want you to notice just a few things just in verse 12. First of all, Paul is always concerned about the gospel. In 1:5, in 1:7, in 1:16, 1:17, 2:22, 4:3, and 4:15, every time Paul comes to some sort of situation, he is always pointing the people to the gospel. His motivations are always flowing from the gospel. And that is because the gospel is not just a message that brings salvation, but it is an analogy that is able to speak into every single part of our life and lead and direct and transform. It was one of the great things that really hit me when we first came to Grace Community and Ryan preached the gospel in all different kinds of applications. And I saw that the gospel was not just a story about Jesus on the cross, but it had application for all of life. And that's why Paul is always going there. He's always going to the gospel, and he is fueled. He is absolutely fueled by it. Secondly, what you notice is that Paul is not concerned for himself. He's concerned that the Philippian church is set at ease. They're worried about him. That's why they sent Epaphroditus. And so he wants to put their worries to rest. And because God is good and God is faithful, and because Paul has come to understand that in God's providence, he's always doing things for the betterment of the church and for the glory of Christ and for the best of Paul, he wants them to know that despite the fact that he's in prison, God is doing something much better. And they don't need to worry. That is an encouragement. Now, I'm not too proud to admit that what Paul is going through at this time, it's not something that I ever hope and happens to myself or any one of us, right? I remember a little over a year ago, and there was that season, and you all remember it, that season when we really wondered what would happen on Sunday. Would the police be in our parking lot? And although sometimes we may romanticize the idea of going to jail for Christ, it was terrifying. I remember being on my face in my basement one particular Sunday morning, weeping, praying that that would not happen to us. And that's where Paul is. For 2 years, confined to some one-room building, most likely chained to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't know what happened when he had to go to the bathroom. It was no privacy, very little comforts, if any, other than what maybe have brought to him by some of the believers in Rome. And every day you wonder, you can't help but wonder, is today that I find out that tomorrow my head gets chopped off? And you know, you paint that picture, and it is a grim one. And yet, this is where Paul is. And this is so often how God works in and through his people for his glory. Through trials, through pain, through discomfort, through sorrow, God uses these things, sometimes traumatic things, as building blocks that produce a holy people reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even so, when we read about Paul and what he had to bear, right? That long list of trials that he goes through, and he lists them in 2 Corinthians. We read about that, or we read about the persecutions of brothers and sisters around the world, or we see firsthand the damage of sin and bad decisions within our own families and communities, even though we know Romans 8:28, right? Even though we know that God is working all things for the good of those who are called, we know that in principle, in the back of our mind, in those dark alleys of our thoughts, the question is not lost on us. Why? Why, Lord? Why did this have to happen? I know you use trials. I know you use calamity and affliction, but why this? Maybe the brothers and sisters in Philippi asked a similar question. Lord, we prayed that you would protect Paul. Now he's in prison. He'd be so much more use if he was out and free. And it's because of our sinful nature. It's because we have not fully learned to trust Christ completely in every single circumstance that he brings into our lives. And we wrestle with these thoughts. Why, God, why do you allow difficult circumstances into our lives? We ask that question. Lazar, you want to advance my slide? Thanks. This morning, I want to unpack that question for us. A little bit from the text here, because one of the answers to that is right here. But also from more in Scripture. Why does God allow affliction and suffering into the lives of a believer? And I'm framing it right there, because this morning I'm not answering the question of why does God allow evil? It's a similar question, but it's a different one. Why does God allow his children to suffer? Why does God allow his children to go through affliction? First, we see the first answer for this question right in our text that I read to us this morning. Look down. Why did this happen? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for, here's answer number one, the greater progress of the gospel. Was the gospel going forth before Paul was in prison? Yes. But God is using this particular circumstance, which looks outwardly like a really bad thing, to actually bring about a greater, more comprehensive fulfillment of gospel ministry, of gospel proclamation. This is wonderful. Look at how this is written. He says, so that my chains in Christ... So you stop right there. My chains, not just my chains, right? My chains in Christ. That's a different way of looking at your situation. You take whatever situation you're in right now, and whether good or bad, but let's deal with the bad. I want you to take that situation, and I want you to put it in the category as a Christian of in Christ. The Lord is doing something with your particular situation right now or in the future, and it is something that you're going through, and you're going through it as a person with their identity in Christ, which means that you have the ability to deal with this like no one else. You are in Christ, and this an affliction that he is giving you is part of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, which means that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to work through it. Paul says, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So there's two ways that the gospel progresses here in this verse 13 and 14. Number one, God is allowing the gospel to go into a particular subset of individuals that may not have been exposed to it as easily, namely the Praetorian Guard. Every single day, Paul's probably chained to a Roman guard or has one present, possibly for a day as they change and shift through the day. And as people come to Paul, these men, they hear the gospel over and over and over again. And this is not some just the Praetorian Guard. This is a very special, elite force of soldiers within Rome, within Italy. There were no other army within Italy. It was only the Praetorian Guard specifically serving Caesar. They're kind of the CIA, the special forces. And you think about the impact that would have had as all of these different men with Paul day in, day out, hundreds of them, in fact, thousands of them, possibly exposed to this man's commitment to Christ, hearing the word of God. That's marvelous. They may never have heard any other way. Not only that, but what Paul was going through there, that gets out. People hear. And so other brothers and sisters in Rome, the church in Rome, they hear of what Paul is going through. They see his gospel ministry. And what does the text say? It says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in Paul, confident in the Lord, See, Paul's chains are in Christ. And therefore, these people who see him, they are confident in the Lord's work in Paul. And they see that, and they want to be a part of it. They are emboldened because of what God is doing in the Apostle Paul, and they want to do the same thing. They are emboldened, and so they begin to preach the word without fear. Didn't we see this in the last couple years? Absolutely we did. And remember how worried we were. And then to see brothers in this province, Pastor Tim, Pastor James, go to jail for the sake of being faithful to the gospel and faithful to the word. They go to prison, and what happened? We all shriveled up and didn't want to do anything? Not at all. The exact thing that happens in these verses happened to us across Canada and across North America. We were emboldened as the power of the Spirit worked in particular men. It strengthened the whole church. After Tim got out of prison, a number of months later, because one police officer in Calgary came to his church, and then, in God's providence, he passed away. Tim was able to speak to hundreds of police officers in Calgary. It was amazing. That bad circumstance produced a great gospel proclamation. Lazar, you didn't jump me again. I don't know why this isn't working today, but it isn't. There's a picture of Tim on stage preaching the gospel to the Praetorium Guard of Calgary. And this is God's way. This is how he takes what would seem like a tragedy or seem like such an awful thing, and he works it for good. Well, I want to work through six more reasons a little more quickly why God allows his children to be afflicted. Lazar, I'm just going to have to get you to work with me because I just want, just leave it right there. That's perfect. Then we don't have to advance anything. Second reason that God allows affliction and trial to come to us is for the correction of sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians, and I put all of the passages up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have Paul writing to the Corinthians, and verse 17 of chapter 11, Paul has to admonish them because, for whatever reason, they have been abusing the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." This is a sin issue in the Corinthian church. Remember the beginning of 1 Corinthians? Some say Apollos, and they're all divided, and they're following different men. And they're supposed to be united in Christ. This kind of division is not acceptable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this is the way that they came to worship. This is the state that they were in as they proclaimed one blood and one body, all divided. Verse 21. "For in eating, each of you takes of his own supper first." So there's just selfishness. "And one is hungry and another is drunk." Could you imagine this scene in a Christian church? This is a sacred meal that has been turned into a meal of blasphemy in Corinth. Verse 20, or verse 30, for this reason, because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because of all the undealt with sin in that congregation, for this reason, many among you are weak, are sick, and a number sleep, that is, they died. Those things, death, weakness, sickness, all different kinds of afflictions, tragedies that can become upon the people of God. And in this particular instance, God has to do this as a loving father to correct sin. That is a legitimate biblical reason why suffering and affliction can come to the people of God, because of undealt with sin. Now, I need to caveat this very carefully, because I do not want you to look at this and then look at someone in sin, or look at someone, sorry, in suffering, and immediately jump to the conclusion that it's because of sin. That has happened and caused great wounds to people. In fact, I'm not always sure that we even know how to identify this, save that the Holy Spirit in that individual lays upon them a very clear connection. I have sin in my life that I am not dealing with, and the Lord is lovingly chastising me for it. And that's why I have this affliction. This is an opportunity not for me to point out where any one of you are at in this regard, but for you to ask the question, to evaluate your own life, to evaluate your circumstances, and ask God to give you clarity in this type of matter. I know that some in our church come from very, very legalistic backgrounds, where every bad thing is correlated to a sin, and that is not the gospel of grace. I had to learn that myself, growing up in a legalistic mindset, thinking every time something bad happened, it was directly correlated to something that I had done. But yet, there is the truth that God uses affliction to correct our sin. And so we come to Him humbly, and ask for wisdom, and ask for clarity. Third reason that God brings affliction into the lives of His children is for the protection from sin. So not the correction this time, but the protection of sin. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, chosen by God and given so much wisdom, given so much ministry success, you could say, given special revelation from God, would have every single reason to be puffed up. I would be prideful if I were Paul. So often when we excel in a particular area, maybe it's in ministry, maybe it's just in your regular day-to-day life, you are exceptional at what you do. God has given you exceptional giftings, and you begin to believe that it is all you. Listen to God's grace in Paul's life. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, speaking of his third heaven experience, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We are so prone to pride. And again, God knows us intimately. He understands how easy it is for us to believe that we are the ones in charge, believe that we're the ones making things happen. And he saw that possibility in the Apostle Paul, and he sees that possibility in every single one of us. And sometimes the Lord brings about particular affliction in our lives to keep us humble, to keep us leaning on Him. Well, so quickly do we think that we can do things in our own strength, right? And the Lord says, no. You are my child. I know your weaknesses. Here is this so that you will trust in me. A summary of these point 2 and 3 is given us in the London Baptist Confession, and it sums up very well these two points. It says the perfectly wise, righteous, and gracious God often allows his own children for a time to experience a variety of temptations and the sinfulness of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their former sins or to make them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and the deceitfulness of their hearts so that they may be humbled. He also does this to lead them to a closer and more constant dependence on him and to sustain them, to make them more cautious about future circumstances that may lead to sin and for other just and holy purposes. So whatever happens to any of his elect happens by God's appointment for his glory and for their good. Moving on. Fourthly, God brings affliction into our lives to draw us back to him and to draw us to his word. We see this in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting at verse 65. Here is a situation that we would so often hope and pray for, say, loved ones who have wandered away from the faith. I know that God did this exactly to me. I was wandering. I wasn't committed. I wasn't being that sincere Christian. And yet, the Lord in his grace afflicted me. Look what Psalm 119, 65 to 71 says. This is a retrospective view of a difficult time from the psalmist. You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word. See, that God is faithful. He has promised to be with his children. So he has done faithfully according to his word. Teach me discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. There was that time period for the psalmist when he had wandered away from God. And in God's grace, trial came. Why did trial come? Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God uses these afflictions to draw his children back to him, to bring them lovingly into the fold and restore them. This is the loving discipline and the grace of our Lord. 5. Another reason God brings affliction is for the development of our Christian character. And God does know that we need it. We do not become saved and then become perfect. There is this long period in our lives, this sanctification from salvation to glorification, where God is honing us, shaving off our rough edges, making us more like Christ. And again, because we share in the sufferings of Christ, the way that God does this is through trial. Romans chapter 5:5-3. And not only this, Paul writes, speaking of the justification that they have by faith, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. That word for proven character, it means that there was a testing that has withstood. A testing happened, and now because of the testing, that individual is stronger. And so God brings the affliction, and it brings about strength in that person. And that strength brings about proven character and hope. And that hope does not put to shame. The New Testament understanding of hope is the assurance of something that is not fully yet experienced. And God is doing this because the assurance of our salvation is that we will be made fully perfect like Christ. And so the testing that happens during our lives reinforces the hope that we have to be perfected in Christ. It is a strengthening mechanism for us, and it encourages us along and produces in our lives Christian maturity. James says the same thing in James 1, 2, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance again. And perseverance has its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Another aspect of this character-building work that God brings into our life through trial is found in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. And I would encourage you, try to turn and look at these as we just briefly consider them this morning. Maybe write them down. God also builds our character, and I sort of said this before, but through trial, it forces us to trust in Him. And just to reinforce that by God's word, I'll read that. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Paul writes to the Corinthians again, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. For we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to live. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." And here's why. So that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord loves us very, very much. And because of that, He's going to let us stub our toes. He's going to let us fall down and take some hard knocks so that we get it knocked out of our head that we can do anything without His grace and His mercy in our lives. And this is a wonderful thing. In fact, I believe it is all these things that I've worked here right now, worked through, that Paul understands too in his imprisonment, which is why Paul can sit there and talk about joy. Right? And not every trial that God brings to us is necessarily a time when we have to respond with a big smile on our face. There are tragedies. There are things that will bring us so low. There are things that it is right for us to weep and to mourn over. But yet, in the midst of those things, brothers and sisters, there is a holy optimism. H-O-L-Y. A holy optimism that we know that there's something going on that we don't understand, but God knows and we have to trust Him. Sixthly, God brings into our lives afflictions so that we would be able to minister to one another. If you stay right on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and just slide up to verse 3 and 4, we see this so clearly and so beautifully. Because the body needs each other. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, not in our own strength, but with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." This is where the body of Christ really, really comes to action in affliction. And we will see this, right? You're sitting in a potluck or in your small group, and you bear a burden. And in God's providence, there's another brother or sister there who years before went through the very same thing. And by God's grace, they leaned on the Lord. And they walked through that situation. And it was a training ground. It was a training ground so that we can come around one another in times of difficulty and extend the grace to them that God extended to us. To be the comfort to them that God proved to be to us in our time of affliction and in our time of need. You know, it's not just the pastor's job to do the counseling. And yes, your pastor's here. We always want to be open and ready and to the best of our ability able to minister to the needs of those in the church. And sometimes special situations come up, and it's something that maybe one of us pastors has maybe a little more ability to speak to. But yet, the command of Ephesians chapter 4 is that our work as pastors actually equips this church to do this work. The work of comforting and coming alongside each other in times of great affliction. And so God brings affliction to train us so that we are all, in some sense, biblical counselors ready to stand by and encourage and cry with those who are in need. Finally, God brings affliction into our lives for His glory. Right? God brings affliction into our lives so that He will be most glorified. This is how Paul worked through it when he had his thorn in the flesh. Three times, I believe that he humbly asked the Lord to relieve him of his malady, whatever it was. And yet, the answer that he received was no. This is for your good, Paul. And Paul's response speaks to his understanding that this isn't about me, God. This is about you. Paul says, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And Paul's response is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." All right, Lord, this is where you have me. I know you're going to sustain me. And whenever someone asks me, "How are you doing?" or "I can't believe you're doing as good as you are in the middle of your affliction," you say, "It's because the Lord is bringing me through. His grace is sufficient for me. I give it all to Him. I would be nothing without Him. He is my rock. He is my Savior. He is my everything." That's our response to those who ask, "How are you dealing with this?" "I'm dealing with this because the Lord is my strength. I'm leaning on Him in this time." The ultimate suffering, the ultimate affliction, of course, that brought glory to God was the cross of Christ. And we know this. And it is a most beautiful thing. We stand as children of God in the shadow of the cross of Christ. The greatest affliction that could ever have come to a man came to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. A crucifixion that was not accidental, a crucifixion that was planned, that was purposed, that was providentially brought about in the wisdom of God to save an elect people, to save a group of sinners like sits before me now, who I am one of. The greatest affliction and the greatest suffering that was ever brought into this world was our Lord on the cross.
Yeah.
And it was also the greatest good that could have ever come. Because in the cross of Christ, we sit here this morning, and so many of us sit here this morning forgiven. We sit here this morning under the grace of God, and we know that we have nothing to add to this. It is entirely His work. We could not have chosen it. The Lord chose us for this redemption. The Lord chose us for this great salvation. And so all we can do is over and over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, come here and give thanks to the God of our salvation. And extend the grace that He had given to us, to other sinners, through the proclamation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I think what I want us to just take away from this morning, yes, the 7 points on the screen, all for our reflection, all to strengthen us in times of trial. But something that a podcaster that I often listen to has said so many times, our affliction is not a waste. There is always purpose in it. And I want us to walk away this morning knowing, preparing ourselves for the holy optimism that God's Word endows to us. Because there's going to be things that happen in your life down the road. I mean, I don't even want a crystal ball. I leave it up to the Lord. I don't want to know what's happening. Because when it happens, that's the best time for it. But I do want to be prepared. And I want to be able to lean on God's Word, to lean on my Savior, and I want us to all be able to do that too. So by God's grace, this has strengthened you this morning. It certainly strengthened Paul, and it can strengthen us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word. And You are so kind to us. And in the way that You have designed it, that week after week, we come here for this life-giving spiritual meal. As we consider Your Word, thank You that Your Word has never failed. Thank You that it is always true, and that no matter what happens in our life, it'll be there for us to lean on. And that, Lord Jesus, You will be there for us to lean on. God, give us mercy. God, give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.